Our Father, who loves us all so much, may this not be just another message. May this not just be more information. Holy Spirit, transform our lives. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning. May we leave here with changed priorities. May we leave here with greater dedication to advancing the kingdom. May we leave here more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Take us away from our distractions. Help us to focus. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, for those of you who don't know or don't recall, I was part of the public education system back in Slave Lake and back in Alberta. And one of the things that I heard complaints about was new math. Now, I don't know if they have this. Do they have this in BC? Have you ever heard the term new math? Oh, you have. Oh, lucky. So I heard complaints about new math. And according to the legend of new math, it goes something like this. Teachers no longer teach basic times tables, basic addition, subtraction tables, that sort of thing. All that memorizing that you and I had to do, they no longer teach that. That's the urban legend. So I got complaints, and stories on Facebook would start to circulate about teenagers in retail stores who couldn't add and subtract basic numbers because they no longer taught basic math in school. What no one told them is teenagers have had a hard time doing this forever. I'm not convincing some of you, I can tell. That's okay. So that's not the point. The point is this. So I finally went, and I was only three doors down from the local elementary school, so I thought I'd go ask. So I went down to the local elementary school, and I asked the teachers. I said, do you teach basic math? Do you teach the times tables and all that sort of thing? And they said, of course we teach that. We've always taught that. It's just now we've introduced ways for kids who don't like to memorize things, that there's alternative ways to do math. Fine, dandy. Now, you and I both know that knowing those charts and all that kind of stuff, knowing basic math is essential to mathematics. And the point is this. There are some basic essentials to being a follower of Jesus as well that are fundamental. If we are to call ourselves followers of Jesus, there are certain things that we are called to do. And we live by a basic... Oh, see... This is new. I'm not used to this. Old math, new math. We are called to do one thing. If you see a need, you fill a need. We are called to service. If you're to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you're calling yourself ultimately a servant. I'm not getting any amens on that one. I'm really worried about where this one might go. You are called to be a servant. There we go. See Slave Lake? It's not just you guys. All right. Now, in case you're about to check out because you know, oh, not another message on service. I've heard this a thousand times. There's nothing you could possibly tell me about service that I haven't already heard. I have a confession to make. I've been a Christian for 36 years. This is something that God's talking to me about. Because it's not just that I know I'm called to service. The question is, how far am I willing to go in that service? Because I don't know about you, but I have a selfish streak. And it's solid. I mean, and I know that I have a selfish streak because when I'm at, when I'm at a buffet, if there are pieces of beef in that buffet, I get to that buffet, and guess what? I don't take the piece that is the most riddled with fat and kind of gristly. I take the nicest piece of meat, don't you? Oh, I'm beginning to really wonder here. Okay, maybe selfishness just runs in me. When you get to the mall, do you take the spot that's furthest away from the door? No. Oh, good for you. You're getting some exercise. Excellent, thank you. That's all right. Most of us, though, I suspect, take the one that's most convenient to the door, right? What about when you get to the grocery store and you see all the lines? Do you take the one that's longest or you take the one that's shortest? I take the one that's shortest. Spot on the beach. Do you take the worst spot on the beach with all the gravel and sticks and everything, or do you find the nicest spot on the beach? I take the nicest spot. I'm generally selfish. And that's what God's talking to me about. And that's what I suspect He might be talking to you about this morning as well. Because we are called to live by this code. You see a need, you fill a need. But the question is, how far are we willing to go? How much sacrifice are we willing to make? How much discomfort will we put up with? How much inconvenience? I can't be the only one in this room that struggles with selfishness. Because we are a product of our culture, whether we like it or not. And our culture says service is work, and work is to be avoided. Yeah? There's not a lot of great songs about working harder. Have you noticed that? Lots of songs about living for the weekend, look out for number one, follow your dreams, that kind of stuff. Not a lot about looking out for other people. We are to live for the weekend, for holidays, for quitting time, for retirement. That's what our society tells us is important. But that's not what God's Word says. And once again, God's Word finds itself contrary to our culture and going against our culture. And so this is what I want you to do for the rest of this message. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit what He would have you do. What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? That's all I ask. You got one task. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? So let's get into God's Word. What does God's Word have to say about this? We're going to look at this very important verse. Galatians 5:13 says, you have been called, you church, Nymo Alliance Church, you have been called to live in freedom. Isn't that great? Been called to live in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to have warm emotions for one another. Only one person is catching this. That's not what the verse actually says. We're not called to have warm emotions for one another. It says use your freedom to what? To serve one another in love. That's right. And notice it says, it doesn't say instead use your freedom to love one another, although it could, and that would be real nice. But it's calling us to action, to not just love, but service motivated by love. See, God has freed us, essentially, from our selfishness. And when we live in that freedom, we are free to serve. It's a beautiful thing. We are called to see a need and fill a need. Now, in order to make further connection, here's a great passage in 1 John. I love this. It starts off like this. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. See, love is an essential part of following Jesus. We are to be known for our love. But is love just a feeling? A warm thought towards other Christians? It says, we know what real love is. Wait a second. John is about to define what real love is. What are we called to? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. Notice it doesn't say we know what real love is because Jesus donated an hour a week to us. You guys are awfully serious this morning. Are you okay? Okay, so Jesus gave up His life for us. So, we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Do you see where the standard is set? As far as service for a follower of Jesus? It's not just donate an hour once a week, and the other 167 is all for you and all for me. Jesus gave up His life for us. This is the greatest example of love. Whoa, wait. Are you saying, Pastor, that we're to give up our time for each other?
Yeah.
Are you saying we're supposed to give up our money for each other? Are we supposed to prioritize other people? Give up maybe even our holidays, our weekends?
Yep.
It's exactly what it's saying. The bar is, and this is the challenge for me personally. Because I get paid to serve. But how much am I willing to serve? I'm one of the few people in this room that, you know, when the offering plate gets passed around, I get to take some. You know, there's a process. I'm just saying. But for the rest of you, you volunteer. You give up your time, you know, to do that. And how far are you willing to go? Because the standard is Jesus gave up his life for us. This is what we are supposed to do for our brothers and sisters. Give up our lives for them. Isn't that sobering? Doesn't that make you reflect on, wait a second, how far am I willing to go? And then he gives us an example. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Notice the key word there, but shows no compassion. It's not just feels compassion. God's not calling us to feel compassion towards the lost and the hurting and the lonely and the broken. It's that we are called to show compassion. That statement about has enough money hits us right in the bank statement, doesn't it? And finally, he concludes with this. Dear children, he's getting real personal with us now. Dear children, Let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's not just sing about it. Let's not just greet one another and say, I love you. But let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. See, words are cheap, right? Love is an action. And he's saying the proof of our salvation, the proof of us being followers of Jesus, is not that we prayed a prayer at some revival meeting somewhere. It's not that we were baptized, maybe even here. It's not in counting how many services we've attended or how many verses we memorized. It's not even in claiming that we are a Christian. That's not the proof of being a follower of Jesus. The proof of being a follower of Jesus is that we show people love. Paul sums it up with the Galatians this way. He says, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. I'll get this. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. He could have said all kinds of things that are important. He could have said, what's really important is that you check off in the creed box all the right answers to the questions about what you actually believe. What's really important is showing up on a Sunday morning. What's really important is reading your Bible. What's really important is praying. He says, this is the way I'm going to sum it up. What is really important is faith expressing itself in love. The basics of math is 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 plus 2 is 4. Those are the basics of math. The basics of following Jesus is service, which is one of the reasons, by the way, I see attending a service like this one on a weekly basis so important, because it's a weekly opportunity for us to serve one another, to say, how are you doing? What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? And Jesus said something about true leaders that I love. How do you know who the true leaders at Nanaimo Alliance Church are? Who are they? Jesus said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, the church, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your, say it with me, servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to know who the leaders are in the Nanaimo Alliance Church? It's not necessarily the guy at the front with the clicker. It's not. It's not necessarily the person in the bulletin who has elder next to their name. It's not even necessarily the person in our congregation who knows how to sway the opinions of many people. That's not what the Bible says is that's not what the Bible claims leadership is all about. Leadership in the church is who is the most sacrificial in their giving to towards one another. Who is the most loving? Who gives up the most for others? That's the true leaders in the Nanaimo Alliance Church. Now, I don't know who they are yet, but I guarantee if you've been here a while, you probably know who the greatest servants are. Those are your leaders. It's a really upside down thing, isn't it? This whole kingdom bit. See, we're called to live by see a need, fill a need. Why? Because the leaders who live like this, the people among us who are the greatest servants, who love people, are the most Christ-like. They're the most humble, the most sacrificial, the ones who put others ahead of themselves. Now, I want to just quickly go through some bonuses of living a life of service. Why does God call us to a life of service? What's the point? Why would he do that? Why couldn't he just be happy that, you know, we prayed a prayer and we're happy, we're saved, we're good, forget about it? Why does he call us to live a life like the Son of God who gave himself up for us? Number one, service counters selfishness. I already mentioned this. Selfishness is in our nature. No one has to teach us to be selfish. We just, from the time we're children, we want what other kids have, don't we? Guess that was just my childhood. Okay. Serving is a medicine that protects us from selfishness. It strengthens our immunity to selfishness. Every time we say, yes, I will serve, we're countering that selfishness in us. Service allows us to see needs. The moment we say, I'm here to serve other people, all of a sudden we start to see what we're looking for, which is needs in other people. Because you know what? And this, again, may come as a shock. You're not the only one with problems. We all have problems. And when you start looking for them and you see other people are hurting too, this is what service does. It allows you to see that. It also allows us to appreciate what we have. Service allows gifts to be used. In this room right now represents a great breadth of types of service that the Bible talks about. Prophecy, teaching, leadership, pastoral gifts, hospitality, giving, healing, tongues. And if we want to be a healthy church, we need to see all these gifts being used. Come on now. Do you agree or not? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. If we want a healthy church, all these gifts need to come out. And they're represented right here. And the only thing that's keeping us, well, there's several things perhaps, but one of the key things keeping us from seeing it is people saying, I'm going to serve. I'm here for my church family. I'm going to give up my life for my church family the way Christ gave up his life for the church. Service reaches more people. The more people who say, I'm going to serve, the more people come face to face with the love of God. I think that's pretty cool. I don't think people are as much interested in our programs, our nice building, our services, or even the preaching, than they are about coming face to face with the love of God. That will change them. Continue on. Number five, service provides a soft place. There are people hurting. Who will meet those needs? Who will comfort them? Who will strengthen them? Who will pray for them? Who will encourage them? I mean, if we as a church sit back, I'm sorry, Slave Lakers, you've already heard this 1,000 times. If we sit back and we say, that's the pastor's job, it's going to be a lot of people with a lot of hurts that leave every Sunday morning. If we sit back and go, well, okay, not just the pastor's job, it's the pastor and elder's job to take care of those needs. There's still going to be a lot of people who don't get cared for during the week. For every person who says, I'm going to serve, the church becomes more loving, more embracing. Which brings us to number 6, service glorifies God. Sometimes people don't need preaching, they just need to experience God's love, as I've already said. Jesus bent down and washed disciples' dirty feet, and he pointed to a God who loves them. Isn't that cool? It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, I think. The Son of God washes the feet of his creation. That's our example. Finally, or not finally, number 7, service provides purpose. I am of the opinion that people today, as they've lost touch with God, have lost touch with purpose. I mean, if there's not God in the equation, then what's life really about? You live, you work, you die, you become nothing. So what? The universe will eventually burn out. Big deal. And nothing that you do matters. That's what a lot of people believe. However, as followers of Jesus Christ, we realize that service provides purpose. It gives us a reason to be here. And as actor Danny Thomas said, he said, all of us are born for a reason, but all of us don't discover why. Success in life has nothing to do with what you gain in life or accomplish for yourself. It's what you do for others. It's what you do for others. Lots of people want to leave a mark in this world, and they'll donate a hospital wing, they'll build a monument, they'll write a book, they'll climb a mountain. But I'm of the opinion it's what we do for other people that really matters. That's what really leaves a mark for all eternity. Amen? I read about this guy, 93 years old, in a senior's residence. And he saw a need. A need was these seniors couldn't get to church on a Sunday morning. So he said, I'm going to start a service for them. So he started a service for them. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And at 93, he's talking about having satellite locations to other seniors' residents. At 93 years old, someone asked him, what keeps you going? He said, every day I try to make a difference for others. That gives me the energy I need to keep going. Man, if all of us had that same desire, right? That same desire to serve, I think it would energize us. Finally, service stretches our faith. I don't know that we're really where God wants us to be until we're scared to death. And we really need God's help. Then you know you're in the right place of service, I think. Because quite frankly, being up here speaking to all of you is a scary place. And it forces me to walk a lot around and around. God, help me to speak. You know, in service, you could really look foolish. And you might get pushback. That drives us to pray and to fast and to seek God's face. And just as a side note, I believe that anyone can be a volunteer. But understand, our call as Christians is not just to volunteer. Our call as Christians is to love other people in such a way that the kingdom of darkness is pushed back in Nanaimo. That's what we are called to. That the kingdom of God comes in power in Nanaimo. That's what we are called to. And the thing is, that will stretch our faith. And it'll force us to pray. Some people say, well, I'm not going to serve until I grow more. Yeah. Service and growth go hand in hand. I don't think you can grow more until you say, God, use me. Use me. Whatever it is that I have, I give to you. Now, we know that love drives service, but what drives love? What creates love? Here, I think it's really simple. Over the 20-some years I've been a pastor and over the 30-some years I've been a Christian, the more I appreciate what Christ has done for me, the more devoted to him I am. I'll say that again. The more we appreciate what Christ has done for us, the more devoted to Him we will be. The more loved we feel, the more loving we become. And that's why the Bible says, we love each other because He loved us first. It's a simple formula. The more we are convinced that God loves us, we will naturally love other people. If we have great doubts about God's love for us, we will be stingy with our time, stingy with our resources. We will not live by the code, see a need, fill a need. Okay, missed a slide. All right. My vision for this church is a church where everyone is serving. And what I mean by that, understand that I don't mean necessarily everyone has an official position or role or whatever. That's part of it. But to me, service is a lifestyle. We do it from the moment we wake up to the time we go to bed. We live our lives in such a way that says, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? We do that with our spouse. We do that with our kids. We do that with our workmates. We do that with our neighbors. And we especially do it with our church family. I want us as a church, and I say this to myself too, I want to have my eyes more open to opportunities where I will be stretched and it may be uncomfortable. I want my ears to be fully open to the Spirit's leading. I want this church to be more about what we give than what we receive. Now, if you serve, you might draw complaints. As I said, some people won't like who you serve or how you serve. And to them, I say this, in the words of President Theodore Roosevelt, and you've probably heard this before, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually, or woman, who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting all of us and calling all of us into a life of service. Not safety, not comfort, not leisure. Remember, God's word says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. What doesn't matter is how many holidays we've taken, how many zeros we have in the bank, how many square feet our house is, or how young we retire. I think Jesus will ask us all, how did you serve? How did you love people? Did you see a need and fill a need? I believe the world is desperate for Holy Spirit-led servants of the living God. As John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Man, those are challenging words. In other words, you wake up every day and you say, who can I serve, God? Use me. There are ministries that haven't started in this church yet that need to start. They're just waiting for someone to say, I'll do it. Send me. There are people that we haven't reached yet. And all of heaven is waiting for us to raise our hand and say, I'll do it. I'll go. And people are going to be brought to Christ by those we might least expect. Before we sing our final song, I just want to spend time in silence. I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak. And I just want you to ask that question, Holy Spirit, what would you have me do? Who do you want me to serve? What need is there that I can see that you want me to be part of? So let's just listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in this room. I thank you that we are not floundering on our own without your leadership, without your direction, without your power in our lives. Holy Spirit, this week, maybe for some of us the first time, we are going to start spending our days thinking about other people. Not our own hurts, not necessarily our own needs, but the needs of others. Guide us, Holy Spirit. I mean, we can't meet all the needs. I get that. We have limits. But Holy Spirit, we want to be open to where you are taking us, to the hurts and pains that you have destined for us to comfort people in. Your word says you planned long in advance things for us to do. Show us what those are. And may we be bold and courageous and fearless as we trust that you have our back, that you love us and you will not let us go. Holy Spirit, speak, guide, and direct. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get the music team to come on up, and then Steve's going to close the service.